what I'm going to say tonight kind of follows on from where I was last week. It links in anyway. And there's a common thread. You'll see when we get there. About having a hard heart. And being open and receptive to the spiritual realm. I read a scripture this week. Or at least somebody else was reading a scripture at a meeting that I was at. And this came out of reading this. So this is in context. This is Mark 8:45-52, and in Mark there's not only the feeding of the 5,000, there's the feeding of the 4,000, but just for the sake of simplicity we just talk about the feeding of the 5,000. And that had happened that very day. Jesus had been up on the mountainside and distributed the loaves and the fish, and many were fed. We'll look at that story in a minute. But what we're going to do first, we're going to look at the text that comes after that incident. Because this is the same day, it's the same night. This happened on the same day as that miracle. And this is what I want to look at tonight. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Okay, so feeding of the 5,000, he goes up on the mountain to pray. Later that night, same day, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." I like it, really. You've heard me speak this before. That word, take courage, is cheer up, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, this is the phrase that stuck out to me when somebody else was reading this passage, in a different, totally different context, by the way. But this is the verse that stood out to me. And I asked myself the question, what did they not understand about the loaves? See, Jesus walking on water, they were frightened. Jesus comes along, and the scripture records, they were amazed because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The question I want to ask them tonight is, why were their hearts hardened? What did they not understand about the loaves? So let's have a look at the loaves and fish's story, and or the account. We'll read this and we'll make a comment and see whether we can discover what it was that they were missing.
It's actually Mark 6. I've been getting myself confused. It's Mark 6:45-52.
Is it? Okay, sorry about that. Yeah.
No, it's fine, it's just times
two. All right, okay. It's Mark 6, okay. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Now, here we have it's saying 5,000 men, and the word men there in the original Greek language is not the generic word for mankind, which means men, women and children. It actually is the word men. In those days, they were completely politically incorrect, and when they counted anybody, they didn't count the women. So if there was a crowd in out in the road, they'd say, "How many are out there?" And they just count the men. They didn't count the women. They didn't count the children. So that was the culture of the day. That's the way they did things. Whether it was right or wrong is another matter. We can discuss that another day. But this is how they did it in those days. So when there were 5,000, we can probably say that there were another 5,000 women, because they had their wives with them. And we could, quite easily say that each husband and wife had 2.1 children with them. So let's just round it down to 2 children and say another 10,000 kids, all right? 2 each. So a justifiably conservative estimate, we could say that there were as many as 20,000 people there. So if you thought it was a miracle, the miracle just got bigger, all right? Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and that's just come up now, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over there, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Just park it there, please, Mr. Chris, for a minute or two. I just want to think about the things that we can learn from this passage this evening, because the disciples obviously didn't understand it. What was Jesus saying that they didn't understand? And what does God want us to understand from this passage tonight? And I've done some reading around this passage to see what people have got to say about it. And you can Google the feeding of the 5,000. You can bring up magazine articles. You can bring up commentaries. And you can bring up goodness knows what everybody has said about it. I don't think God wants us to teach that this is all about food waste and how we can alleviate global warming by making sure that we pick up our rubbish and don't send it to landfill. Because believe it or not, that was one of the articles that I read. Out of this, they said that what Jesus is teaching us is not to waste food, because they all picked it up afterwards. We'll skip over that one, all right? Because I don't think that's what it's all about. But this is a miracle. This is a miracle. This is the thing that I want to highlight first of all. 20,000 people there that are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. One of the things that people have tried to do over the years is just to airbrush the miracles out of the Bible and say, well, they really weren't miracles. So you have all these people who are saying that the Red Sea wasn't really the Red Sea that Moses raised his staff up out of, and it separated so that the whole Israelites could to escape the Egyptian army that was following them. It was a spelling mistake, and it was the Reed Sea, and it was just about 2 inches deep that they went through, and the wind blew, and it was the warm season. It was just dry enough for them to get through. And of course, they forget the little bit later on where it says the Egyptian army drowned. And as far as I was going to say you can't drown in 2 inches of water, but some clever dick will write to me on the internet and say you can. So, you know what I'm saying. Airbrush the miracles out. Jesus didn't really heal people. It wasn't really leprosy that they had in the first place. So they make all these excuses. And the feeding of the 5,000 is another one of these excuses. Another one of these miracles that they come up with plenty of excuses regarding. And one of my, I say favourite excuses, the one that I find most amusing, and the one that appeals to my kind of dry sense of humour, is the idea that when they saw the little boy go forward with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they saw the disciples distributing them, they thought, it's tea time. We'll get our picnics out now. And the idea goes is that they were so ashamed of other people sharing their food that they actually sort of brought out their picnics from their back pockets. It was almost as if, we're not bringing our picnic out until you do, because I don't want you to have any of my sandwiches. You ever been on a picnic like that? Where you wait till everybody else has got their sandwiches out, you see what they've got first, because you don't want them to look at yours and say, can I have one of yours? That's what these commentators are saying. They didn't want to share their picnic until everybody else saw them, everybody else sharing their picnic. So, I think that's what I think to that. How did you translate that for that little raspberry sound? You didn't. I didn't think much to it. But God created the universe out of nothing. And if he created the universe out of nothing, don't you think that he can provide food for 20,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And 12 baskets left over. Amen. And I wonder, I'm jumping ahead of my message already. I'm getting to my final point and I've not even done the content yet. But I wonder whether the disciples were just sort of, weren't grasping the fact of who Jesus was and the miracle working power that was within him and the miracle working power of God whom Jesus was. I wonder whether they just didn't grasp it. They had a limited understanding of his greatness and his power. And perhaps we believe that Jesus can do a little bit, but we're not sure that he can do a big bit. Is this what they didn't understand? My Vauxhall Astra has a relatively small engine in it. It's a 1.4 engine. You get 1.4 engines in Ford cars, those little ones. Well, I've got a 1.4 engine in my Astra, which is a big car. It's not turbo. So going up Meltham Road, going up a hill, it's third gear. Put the air conditioning on and it's almost, you've got to go up in second gear. Anybody got a car like that? Put the air conditioning on. It almost goes backwards, doesn't it? And it's almost as if some people have got the idea that, you know, if God does a miracle, the air conditioning gets turned on and it saps his power, that there's nothing left for you. There's nothing left to answer your prayer because God's too busy answering this big prayer over here. There's nothing left here. But we've got, we'll get to this. This is the same point. This is my last point. We've got to get an idea that for God, nothing is impossible. Mm. Nothing's impossible for him. And that when we pray, the lights aren't going to dim in heaven because his power is being sapped. The heating's not going to be turned down. Is there any heating in heaven? Probably not. But you get my illustration, don't you? The heating's not going to be turned down. The power isn't going to dim. There's not going to be a cough in the power generator when you call upon him for prayer. I think the disciples, one of the biggest problems the disciples had is they didn't recognize the mighty power of God. Let's go back to my notes, because there is no need to try and explain this miracle away. So, what can we learn? Well, we're going to get to the miracles bit again in a minute. But let's explore some other themes, apart from the food waste theme. Some people say that there is an eschatological end time overtone to this. Eschatological just means end times. I just thought I'd put that word in there because you might think I was clever. But no, it's the theological word that theologians use when they're talking about the end times. And so if we put these scriptures up, then Jesus directed them all to have people sit down in groups on the green grass. Anybody, does that remind anybody of any other occasion in the Bible? Or let me give you another clue, a psalm in the Bible?
Fish on the boat. Just testing.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. Put the next one up then, because you prepare a table before me. You see, eschatological overtones, you see, because Psalm 23 is all about the end times, or at least a part of the Psalm 23, you know, even though I walk through the valley of death, there you are with me. So people say it's got eschatological overtones. It's reminding us that God is with us at the end times and that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, no doubt this is true. And I, you know, amen. It is true. God is with us. He prepares a table for us. He is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. But I'm not so sure that's what Jesus was thinking about too much when he was feeding the 5,000. I think we can take that on board, but I don't think that's the major point that the disciples had misunderstood. Other people say that there is... You're going to like this if you like eschatological, Eucharistic overtones. If you're Church of England, hey, is you, Dennis and Sheila, if you're Church of England, Eucharist is the Lord's Supper. So again, there's last Lord's Supper, communion overtones. So he says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Looks like we've got the highlighted bit next. Okay, so next step. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. So again, is it that the disciples have just not understood that, you know, Jesus was going to die on the cross and give his body for us? Well, that hadn't happened, so we can't really sort of blame them for not perhaps perceiving a Eucharistic overtone. And perhaps we, in fairness, you know, it's only something that after the Last Supper that we can really appreciate. And so we can't really hammer the disciples too hard for not understanding this connection before it actually happened. But it's good to know that Jesus died for us and that Jesus is our Lord. And just as he provided the bread for them to eat, he provided himself the bread of life that we might eat and have everlasting life and be nourished forever. Though there is a truth there, is this what the disciples misunderstood? I'm not so sure. And then we have something else that that we can find out from this story of the feeding of the 5,000. God always provides. And if we look at Elisha's miraculous provision of food in 2 Kings 4, I'll just read it. A man came from Baal-shalishah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord said. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And here we have a picture that Jesus is the one that is prophesied who was going to be greater than Elisha. And it points to that. You know, Jesus is doing a miracle that Elisha had done, but he did it a lot better, which showed that he was the one that was to follow Elisha, God's chosen one, the Messiah. Okay, so I think that, you know, that the disciples ought to be twigging, they ought to be twigging at some point that this Jesus fella that they've been wandering around with for the last 3 years is somebody extraordinary. He's somebody special. And they should be recognizing, the penny should be dropping by now, that he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one of God. So I think, you know, the penny's not dropping there. They're not really understanding him. Oh, okay, we've got here that God always provides. Manna in the wilderness. He is the God of the enough. He is the God of the more than enough. He is the God of the impossible and God of really impossible. So I'll say that again, because I said that quick, didn't I? And I thought, when I was reading it, I thought it was good. He is the God of the enough. Hallelujah. He is the God of the more than enough. He is the God of the impossible and God of really impossible. Is it a God that, you know, is impossible and really impossible the same thing? But I'm just making that emphasis there, that God is not just the God of the impossible, he is the God of the really impossible. He's a supernatural God. He's the one sent from above. And I wonder, and here's one of my 2 points tonight, what they didn't grasp, and I think this is, you know, forgive me, I've strayed from my notes, and there's not, perhaps you're losing some of the structure that there was, if there ever was any in the first place, but listen to this, this is what I want to say, is that stop thinking carnally, start thinking spiritually. This is the lesson that the disciples needed to learn, and I think it's a lesson that we need to learn. They were thinking with their heads. And here they were part of a miracle. So the disciples looked at what they would be able to do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes in their own strength. They failed to see what God could do with those same materials. And don't we fall into the same trap? You see, this is what happened. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 and 2 equals 7. Not enough. Nowhere near enough for these 20,000 people. They were thinking with their human brains. I've put carnally minded. They were thinking naturally, maybe another way of expressing it might be a better word that I could have used. They were thinking naturally. They were not thinking supernaturally. Because if they'd been thinking supernaturally, they'd have said 5 plus 2 equals 20,000. And here's something for us, you see, because so often we think naturally when something presents before us. You know, we might go to the doctor and we say, he says this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And what is going to happen? And we think naturally. We leave God out of the equation. When we're presented with a bill, perhaps, and we say, this is what we've got, and no way can we pay it, we leave God out of the equation. I want you to notice something that I've said before. I don't know how recently I've said it, but I'll say it again. When Jesus was given the 5 fish and the 2 loaves, what would we have done? We'd have laughed. This ain't enough. Don't be so stupid. You know, this is what the disciples were really effectively saying. And we would have said the same, wouldn't we? You know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, don't be so stupid. Don't even bother to think that this isn't. All we would do is complain. This ain't enough. When we look at ourselves and think about what God wants to do through us, we say, well, I ain't enough. I can't. But what Jesus did, he didn't complain with what he had. He thanked God for what he did have and expected God to multiply it. And so often in life, we complain about what we don't have instead of giving it to God and thanking him that he can use it for his glory. So that, you know, we might think of it sort of easily. We can think about it in financial means. You know, Lord, I haven't got much, but what I have, I'm going to give you. And I expect you to multiply it. When we come to serve him, we say, well, I haven't got much. I haven't got much time. I haven't got much. I haven't got much this. I haven't got much that. And we complain about what we haven't got rather than thanking God for what we have got and asking him to use it for his glory. A subtle difference. And the disciples weren't thinking this way. When we give him what we have, instead of complaining about what we don't have, God can accomplish far more than we could ever imagine. So I think there was a lesson there. You know, lads, you've got to think on a different level. You've got to think on a different plane now. Stop thinking carnally. Stop thinking naturally. Start thinking supernaturally. Start thinking about what God can do rather than what you can do. Don't look at it from your perspective. Look at it from God's perspective. I think they could learn that. Next thing that I think they could learn is, you're part of my team. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you do something about it. And Jesus, in the next verse, he says, well, you do something about it. You give them something to eat. And in the Greek, it's quite a strong emphasis there. Most of us are good at seeing problems and knowing what other people shouldn't and shouldn't do. However, we don't do anything to help fix the problem. We should say, what can I do with God's help to make this better? Because God uses us to achieve what he wants to do. So think about this then, Mr. Chris, next one please. He said, you go, I'm putting the you bit in, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will speak, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. You go. You lay hands on the sick. You drive out demons. You're part of my team. There's a few things we can be learning from here. Let's look at Mark 8. And then we'll just develop this a little bit more now. So this is the Mark 8 one. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Okay, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we've no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? And he actually says, are your hearts hardened? And very quickly, I just want to look at what he said here. He said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Luke 12:1 says this, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is play acting. It sounds good, but it's not real. The world looks good, but hey, I'm the reality. You only need a little bit of yeast to affect the loaf. The Pharisees and Herod represented everything that was against Jesus' message. This is important. The Pharisees were only interested in the law, not grace. The Pharisees were only interested in religion, not relationship. Herod and the Pharisees were only interested in themselves. The Pharisees were only interested in what they could do, not what God could do. The Pharisees and Herod represented the carnal, not the spiritual. The Pharisees and Herod represented the natural. Jesus represented the supernatural. And Jesus is warning them to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, the thinking of the Pharisees, which is, I've got to do everything. I do everything, God does nothing. The Pharisees didn't believe in the supernatural. They only believed that which they saw with their eyes, heard with their ears, touched with their hands. And if anything here, I believe that what Jesus is saying to them, hey, do not be contaminated by worldly thinking. Don't be contaminated by worldly thinking. Don't be influenced by natural thinking. Haven't you learned anything? Are you not allowing these miracles to change your heart? Does not the feeding of the 5,000 mean anything to you? Does it not mean anything to you? And they had had hearts that were hardened. So if we go to the next scripture here, it says, hard hearts keep us from perceiving spiritual truths. Do you not still understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have no eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? So here, their hearts were hard and they didn't see the miracle that was in front of them. Can you believe that? Think about this a minute. The disciples, in the afternoon, fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What a miracle! Not only did they witness it, but they were part of it. But by the evening, they had forgotten it and it meant nothing to them. Wow. Why? Why was it like water off a duck's back? You know, and I think sometimes we just do not want to hear what God is saying. Or we are so blind to what's happening that we just do not see it. You know, it's a bit like an alcoholic. Now, I'm sorry that if this offends anybody, but it just happens to be true. It's a good illustration from my point of view. An alcoholic could be drinking a bottle of vodka for breakfast, and you say to them, I'm not looking at you, Mr. Chris, just because of what you're doing. You can say to them, I think you've got a drink problem. And they say, don't tell me I've got a drink problem. I'm sane. Look how I can walk in a straight line. You know, they just can't see it. They're blind. They don't want to see. Sometimes, you know, I don't know what it is with alcoholics or even drug addicts. Is it that they don't want to see? They don't want to admit. It amazes me as well that I was at a miracles conference earlier this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, down in Malvern. I won't go into it too much because, anyway, I won't say anything more. I was at a miracles conference, and one of the fellows that was speaking, Simon Foster, he was saying that he's been at meetings where there have been eyes that have grown into sockets. You know, one of the things that first aroused him to the healing ministry was about 20, 30 years ago when he was at a meeting where there was a 4-year-old girl who had been born without an eye in her right socket, and immediately an eye grew and that girl could see perfectly. And he was awoken by that. He saw what God was doing. He believed in God. He believed in the supernatural. And it moved him forward in his relationship with God. And it moved him to a position where he started to journey with God and get to that place where he recognized that God wanted to use him in the healing ministry. But one of the things that he said is that there were other people at that same meeting witnessed that, and they went home completely unaffected. Is this what Jesus was saying? Have you not understood? Are you not seeing this? You're not hearing what's going on. And it's a bit like what we were talking about last week, about the seed falling on the hard ground, on the hard path. You know, when we've got a hard heart, we do not perceive spiritual things. When, here's a biblical example for you. You remember Exodus, Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh throws down Aaron's rod and it turns into a snake. And Pharaoh gets his magicians to do the same, and they get snakes on the ground as well. But Aaron's snake, serpent, eats up their snakes. And ordinarily, you've just witnessed something amazing in front of you. But what does it say? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He was unmoved by it all. And I just want to encourage us tonight, if there's anything that we can learn about what God is doing in this place and what God wants to do in our lives, is that open your eyes to the supernatural. Don't let it be like water off a duck's back. Open your eyes and see what God is doing. And one of the things that... Next slide, Mr. Chris. Hard hearts stop us from understanding spiritual truths. Do you still not see or understand? They didn't understand what was happening. Let me go back to my notes. I've missed a little bit out. Oh yes, we can come up with all kinds of excuses of what has not happened. So, you know, going back to that that person who had that eye grow in their head, we come up with all kinds of excuses. Oh, well, that girl didn't really not have an eye there. She was just had it closed, and she just had a patch over it, and they took the patch off, and it just looked as if that's what happened, and they were just doing that so that you'd put some more money in the collection. You know, you get very cynical sometimes. We have all these excuses, just like the people have excuses about the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, it wasn't really that. It was just everybody was just embarrassed at the end and they all got their picnic out and it wasn't really a miracle. It was just the Reed Sea. They really weren't sick in the first place. One of the meetings I was at was with Colin Dye. He has the biggest church in Elim at the minute in London, Kensington Temple. And he was telling us how he went to some remote part of Africa. I can't remember what it was, Kenya or let's say it was Kenya for argument's sake. He went to Kenya and he travelled miles to this remote village, and they advertised that they were going to show the Jesus film. They showed the Jesus film and they were going to pray for the sick afterwards. And this blind lady, who had been blind for about 30 years, walked 7 miles to this meeting. And afterwards, they presented this woman in front of Colin Dye to pray for her. And he prayed with the authority of Jesus' name. And he prayed, and then the woman opened her eyes, and she screamed. She yelled. She was full of terror. And she says, and they had to say, whatever you're so frightened about, because she went hysterical. She says, I can see a white man. First time she'd ever seen a white man. You might say, oh, you're just one of these stories that you're making up, and it's nice to have a little chuckle about, and no, they're not stories to make you laugh and make you feel good in a nice little cozy, let's have a nice little cozy time telling these little stories. They are stories, accounts, real accounts, to remind you that with God, nothing is impossible. You see, what happened is that God had moved in power in the afternoon, and by the evening, they see Jesus walking on the water, and they say, hey, what's happening here? It's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus comes along and says, hang on, boys. Have you forgotten this afternoon? Because this is the last thing that hardened our hearts does. It says, and don't you remember? Oh, no, don't you remember? Though we'll come back to that in a minute. I really must keep to my notes.
Amen.
Yeah, keep going.
Back.
Oh, don't you remember? Jesus is saying, don't you remember? Don't you remember what happened this afternoon? Forget the notes. Because at the end of the day, what is Jesus saying to us? What is God saying to us tonight? He's saying, look, put your spiritual minded hats on. Don't look at things from your perspective. Start looking at things from my perspective. Don't think like the Pharisees do, which just thinks naturally and thinks man, and what can we do? But think spiritually and think about what God can do. Don't harden your hearts to the miracles around you. Don't poo-poo them. Ask God just to open your eyes and help you to understand who He is and what's happening. Lord, open my eyes so I understand and see things from a spiritual perspective, not a natural perspective. May I not be moved by circumstances, by my five senses, by my carnality, but may I be moved by who you are and what you say. May I not forget what you have already done in my life. You see, many of us have got testimonies. Many of us have got testimonies. You know, I'm nearly done. Give me 2 minutes. Sometimes, you haven't got to think too. I'm not getting at anybody. Don't think that I'm getting at anybody. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. I'm not digging at anybody. I'm just trying to encourage you. But sometimes people might come to the front and say, hallelujah, God has done a wonderful miracle for me. He's moved in this tremendous situation. You know, God has provided for me in a miraculous way. Praise the Lord. And we all cheer and we all clap and we say, hallelujah. And do you know what? That same person can ring me up Tuesday morning and say, Ian, God doesn't love me. God's got it in for me. This situation is impossible. Things will never change. And I say to them, nearly said their name then, I say to them, listen, do you not remember what you stood up and testified on Sunday night? Have you forgotten already how powerfully God moved in your life last week and how rejoicing you were? What's changed? Have you forgotten? What have you not understood? And at the end of the day, what that person has not understood is that God is God. And with Him, nothing is impossible. Let's take our natural-minded hats off and put our supernatural hats on. Let's start thinking spiritually. Because if we don't, we will never understand anything of what Jesus wants to do in us and through us. That's it. Amen. Father, oh Lord, it's been a bit of a jumble towards the end, and maybe I've gone off piste with my notes, but Lord, I'm sure you are wanting to encourage us with this truth. It's not about man. It's not about what there isn't, but what there is in you. Father, help us to see things from your perspective and not look at things through our perspective. May we not limit you by our natural thinking, but may we take the brakes off by agreeing with you, your supernatural power. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing too difficult for you. And Father, if we have become cynical, if our hearts are hardened, if we've forgotten what you've done, Lord, open our eyes again. May we set our faces to you. May we set our faces on you and not the world. May we set our faces on the supernatural, not the natural. May we set our faces on not what we can do, but upon what you can do. For your glory. Amen.